We'll be continuing our short series in Mark 16 this morning, trying to complete the series that Dr. Hobbs gave quite a few years ago. And this is in Mark 16, 9 through 13, Lord willing, today. Now, the tomb has been found to be empty. Angels have broadcast to those that came to the tomb early on that Sunday morning that the Lord was not there, for he had risen. And that message was now ringing throughout Jerusalem by the ladies that were told this. And we continue this message in Mark 16:9, where we see that Mary of Magdala, in the Bible she's called Mary Magdalene, is given the privilege of being the first to see the risen Christ. Now, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, Sabbath had ended some 12 hours prior. Remember that Sabbath would begin at the sunset and end at the sunset. But it had ended some 12 hours prior to the women coming to the tomb. So Jesus had risen very early in that time period. So exactly how long the tomb was empty when the women arrived, we don't know. We're not given that. We're not given the exact time when he left the tomb, when the stone was rolled away. But here we see in this passage in Mark, Jesus giving to Mary Magdalene the privilege and honor of being the first to see the risen Christ. Can you imagine that? What events, what momentous events were taking place that day? Most of Jerusalem was quiet to it, but there were people there that were given the privilege of seeing the risen Christ, and Mary Magdalene was the first. Now, Mary had dedicated herself and served her Lord since he had cast out of her seven devils. Remember that she was the woman who had come to the tomb while it was yet dark, early in the morning. Now, John reports, the Apostle John reports this first post-resurrection meeting in John 20, 15 through 17, where Mary is reported as weeping. She had just found out about the empty tomb, and she's weeping. And Jesus saith unto her, now she doesn't know this is Jesus at the time. We'll see that as we read this passage. But he finds her weeping. Her heart is broken. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence. And I can imagine she had said that as she was weeping, with tears coming out of her eyes. Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And then Jesus saith unto her, he said unto her that endearing name, Mary. Oh, that immediately lit up her eyes, because that was her master. She had heard those words before, and he called her by name, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You know, do you see the Lord Jesus Christ as your master? We're not used to having masters in this democratic society that we've grown up with. We're used to equality. But there's no equality between us and God. God is our master. Jesus Christ is our master. And as our master, we obey our master. So when you call Jesus Christ master, do you do it truly because you obey him? But she says, master, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. Now, for some reason, you couldn't touch Christ at this time, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So Jesus Christ meets with Mary of Magdala, the first witness to his resurrection. She was the first sent witness, for he told her to go and tell the brethren of the good news of the resurrected Christ. Is there any better news than the resurrection? I look forward to the resurrection. I look forward to the day when the Lord will call and say, come up hither. Now, I may be in the grave, and if I'm in the grave, I'm going to go first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So the ones in the grave are first. So there's some benefits. There are some benefits, but we'll all catch up, and we'll all be caught up together, and we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, come up hither. Oh, I'm looking forward to the time when I'll see the Master. Now, there are several Marys mentioned in the Scripture. You know, you look at Mary this and Mary that and Mary this. Several Marys mentioned in the Scripture, but this Mary is distinguished from all others of the same name by having attached to her name her place of birth, Magdala. Now, if you were born in Milton, Phil, you couldn't be called Phil of Milton. Now, Kyle could be called Kyle of Milton. Paul, where were you born? What city? Paul of Cambridge. That's Paul of Cambridge over there. Beth, where were you born? Nepawin? Beth of Nepawin. So she was called Beth of Nepawin, but Mary was called Mary of Magdala. Now, Magdala means tower or castle, and in the time of Christ was a thriving, well-populated town on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, about 3 miles from Capernaum. So you can kind of tell the geography. The Sea of Galilee, of course, was up to the north. And its industry was in the dye and textile works. When you're in the dye and textile works, you need a lot of water. So therefore, the sea was there to help you with your water and your textile making. Now, there's nothing in the Bible speaking of her family connections. Nothing in the Bible as to her marital status. Nothing in the Bible as to her age. You know, they didn't tell the woman's age even in those years. But she was free enough of those responsibilities or those things to follow Jesus for a major part of his ministry. Now, there's no evidence given in the Scriptures of the common understanding that Mary of Magdala had an unsavory reputation having been engaged in immoral activity. No evidence to that at all in the Scriptures. Now, this reputation that Mary has, that maybe you think of when you think of her name, was enhanced early in the church age by the establishment of Magdalen houses for the rescue and maintenance of fallen women. The Catholic Church did this in the Middle Ages. And they named these houses Magdalen after her, believing that she was unsavory. And also great artworks also present her in this fashion. So it is very common to connect this reputation with this Mary. But the Bible, and that's what we're using here, simply depicts Mary as a deeply afflicted woman before she met Jesus. You know, we're afflicted before we meet Jesus. So this is nothing unique. We are told she was rescued from 7 devils or demons, which many think indicates that she was afflicted by periods of insanity. 7, of course, indicates completeness, implying that when the evil spirits dominated Mary, the suffering was most severe. It's a way of saying it was great suffering. Seven devils, great suffering, great periods of insanity. When Jesus first found her, she could have appeared to him as the female version of the demoniac of Gadara. And you've read that story, how the demoniac of Gadara challenged Christ. But he took out those demons out of the demoniac. But her demoniac possession did not guarantee an effect on her morals or character, but could have only deranged her mental faculty. So you can't just say that that would have affected her moral character. So if there was a weakness in Mary, making it easy for demons to enter her, we're not told that. And we can't jump to all kinds of conclusions. So we're not given anything in the scripture with which to judge her as a woman of immoral character. Now, this Mary is mentioned 14 times in the gospel. Very prominent character. You look for some of the disciples and you won't find their names mentioned that many times. And in 8 of these mentions, it is with other women, and she always heads the listing of their names. She's always a prominent woman in the scriptures. In the 5 times she is mentioned alone, it is connected with the death and resurrection of Christ. So we see that she is presented in the scriptures as the woman who was most utterly devoted to her master. She's prominent in this. It's obvious to see Mary Magdalene or Mary of Magdala as the most devoted of the followers of Christ. And we believe that utter devotion stems from what Christ had done for her. For Mark connects to her name in our Mark passage that she was the one out of whom he had cast 7 devils. You know, it's wonderful to be saved when you're young. But it does seem that when you're saved, when you're older, and you've gone through a life of sin and things like that, you can realize how God has saved you from that. It's almost like having 7 devils taken out of you. So you have a realization of where you were and now where you are. And it seems like that she fits into that kind of category. And as we said, she was probably similar in torment as was the demoniac of Gadara. And if so, she would have appeared to Jesus as a wild-eyed, cringing, fearful woman in Magdala. She was probably known in Magdala as the crazy one. But you know, Jesus came to that town. He looked upon her with his compassionate eyes, and he expelled those demons from her by his commanding words, casting them out forever. You know, when Jesus speaks, things follow. His words are authoritative. And if you think about that when we study the scriptures, think about these words as authoritative, and the Master speaks to us, and therefore we must obey. But when Jesus spoke, no doubt her deranged and nerve-racked mind became a mind of peace and calm, for sanity returned to Mary and she was made whole. You know, Mary's not unique in that. For I can testify from my own experience, and I'm sure that many of you could testify from your own experience, is that when Jesus comes into your life, he will indeed make you whole. You're not whole without Christ. You're not complete without Christ. Never were made to be complete without Christ. But when Christ comes in to your heart, you're made whole. So in making her complete, she now had a mind to follow Jesus, for that is what right minds do. Think about that. Right minds follow Jesus. Wrong minds don't. And she therefore became one, if not the most devoted follower of Jesus, owing to him her very existence. You know, I owe to Jesus my very existence. Where would I be had I not trusted Christ 45 years ago? I may not be alive. My heart would cease to beat. Perhaps years ago, I don't know. But where would you be had you not trusted Christ? Now, Mary of Magdala was one of the sorrowing group of dedicated women who stood near to the cross of Christ, comforting by their presence their master as he approached his hour of death. You know how important it is. Your presence is so important. You may say, well, I don't need to go there, or I don't need to see this person, or I don't need to be there. I'll just be one of the multitude. But you know, your presence is very important. Why do we go to a viewing? Why do we go to a funeral? Why do we go to the hospital and sit with those that are sick? Because your presence is very important. And these women came to the cross. And I imagine Christ looked down on these faithful women weeping. And even in that setting, it brought comfort to him. Now, there's a painting in the Louvre of Paris, a painting of desolation, despair, and love, for the artist has depicted the night of the crucifixion, and it is described in this manner. The world is wrapped in shadow. The stars are dead. And yet in the darkness is seen a kneeling form. It is Mary Magdalene with loving lips and hands pressing against the bleeding feet of Christ. She was there when they crucified her Lord. Another poet reminds us of that event this way. Not she with traitorous kiss her master stung. Not she denied him with unfaithful tongue. She, when apostles fled, could dangers brave. Last at the cross and earliest at the grave. That was this woman. She had been freed of 7 devils. She knew from where she had come. Deranged, ridiculed, groveling in the dirt. But Christ came and banished the devils. So God honored this faithful Mary with the first meeting of the risen Christ. And therefore, she was the first witness to tell of the resurrection. What a glorious honor that was given to her. And what a figure to emulate in our devotion to Christ. Now, she was honored to be the first. But following her meeting with Christ, we can find no lack of witnesses to Jesus Christ's appearance after his death who verify that he did indeed rise from the dead. My, the Bible is replete with that. You don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. The Bible verifies that through the voice and the witness of many. 10 different appearances of the risen Christ are recorded in the New Testament. John and Mark report of his appearance to Mary, as we see here. Matthew reports that he appeared to certain women, the other Mary, Salome, Joanna, and others as they returned from their early morning visit to the sepulcher. According to Luke and Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he appeared to Simon Peter alone on the day of the resurrection. He then revealed himself to the 2 disciples on the way to Emmaus in the afternoon of the resurrection day, which is recorded fully by Luke and referred to by Mark. That evening of the resurrection day, John reports that he appeared to the 10 disciples at Jerusalem, Thomas being absent from them, which resulted in him forever being referred to as what? Doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. Oh, the Lord loved him in spite of that. You know, he saw him again. He came into the room and Thomas was there and he said, reach in and touch those wounds, Thomas. Oh, how gracious our Lord is. 8 days later, Mark, Luke, and John report his appearance to the disciples who were again assembled, this time Thomas being present, and this time no doubt, no doubting. John is the only writer who records his visit to the disciples when they were fishing at the Sea of Galilee. Remember that episode where he had fish frying on the shore as the disciples were fishing. From Matthew and 1 Corinthians, we learn that he appeared again to the 11 disciples and to over 500 brethren at once at an appointed place in Galilee. Paul in 1 Corinthians reports his appearing to James without providing any details of that appearance. And then before he ascended to the Father, he appeared to all the apostles. Remember, the scripture tells us that they accompanied him from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, and there they saw him ascend till a cloud received him out of their sight. Remember, the angel said, why stand ye here gazing? You know, get on with it. You've got a mission. You know, it's wonderful to be a part of a church that has a mission and is busy about the Father's business. This place is a busy place, and we need, the pastor always has to keep in mind, we have to be about the Father's business. It's so easy to start getting into your own business. But why stand you here gazing? Get about your Father's business. So there is abundant, there is overwhelming proof that he appeared bodily, that he appeared not as a spirit, for we are told that the disciples talked with him face to face, they touched him, and they even ate bread with him. Can you imagine being part of that scene on the beach as they sat around the fire, eating the fish that was fried by their master? Oh, I imagine that was better than gators. You know, that was good fish, perfectly done. And they had joy in their faces as they looked at Jesus Christ, who just previously they looked upon him on the cross. What a wonderful experience. The Apostle Paul adds to this proof by his report of meeting with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Remember that experience of Paul that changed his life? I'm going to go kill some Christians. Oh, no, you're not, Paul. You're going to meet me on the road to Damascus. It's going to change your life. You know, when I met Christ, it changed my life. When my wife met Christ, it changed her life. We were going in that direction. Started going in that direction. Now, if you don't want your life changed, don't meet Christ, because he'll change your life. So the number of witnesses established without doubt the veracity of Christ's resurrection and could not be challenged in any court of law. Now, two of those witnesses are given prominence in the book of Mark. And they testified regarding his resurrection. And they're mentioned here in Mark 16, 12, and 13. After that, he appeared in another form. Here we see him appearing in another form. Remember, he appeared to Mary as though he were the gardener. Now here he appears in another form. Just a traveler. Perhaps he has a bag of supplies on his shoulder as if he's traveling. And he appears in another form unto two of them. Two of them. Now, he's talking about disciples. He's attaching these to the disciples in Jerusalem as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Nobody would believe. You know, it's so easy not to believe. But God expects us to believe, because he expects us to live by what? Faith. For it's impossible to please him without faith. Now, these are two men who left Jerusalem that day, and they were chosen of God to become witnesses of the living Christ, the Christ who was dead but who is now alive. Now, more details of this meeting are given in Luke 24. And from that passage, we can conclude that their witness took place that day, on that day of the resurrection, most likely in the afternoon, that Sunday afternoon. Now, reading Luke 24, 13 through 24, gives us a better understanding of this witness. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. You know, you always think of furlongs in regard to horse racing. But a furlong, I think it's 660 feet. And it's almost like a city block. But here we have 60 furlongs, which is about 7.5 miles away. So this is a good day's walk. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. Have you ever drawn near to someone talking and entered into the discussion? Well, that's what was taking place here. Perhaps Jesus was walking faster. They were busily engaged in conversation of these great events that had just taken place. And Jesus drew near and went with them. But then it says here, but their eyes were holden. That means they were stopped from seeing Christ. They were held from seeing Christ, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So they appeared to be sad. Perhaps there was a sad-looking countenance on their face. Perhaps they even had tears. We don't know. But Jesus picked up on this. What are you talking about that makes you so sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? So it must have been the talk of the town. Why wouldn't he know? So they assumed he was a stranger. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We trusted. Oh, that would bring tears to your eyes. We trusted. Our hopes were in him. So that's why they were sad. Oh, their faces were drawn. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Oh, the third day must be some connection with the third day. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So they still had this heart of unbelief. You know, what do women know? Perhaps there was a bias there. But we know what women know, don't we? We've seen what women know. Here God gives us a detailed account of the two men mentioned by Mark, where Jesus appeared unto them in a different form. Now we're to take close notice. God gave us this. It's almost like an appearance in court. God is so good to us. You know, we're not, Paul said to, I would not have you to be ignorant. And then he filled them in with the information. I don't want you to be ignorant. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. But so many times we're willingly ignorant. When we've got the scriptures, why are we willingly ignorant? When we've got the truth, and that truth, what does it say? The truth shall make you free. You know, this world is designed to bind you, to tie you up. This world is designed to make you think like the world. Don't you see it? Don't you see people of the world thinking the same way? You know, that reporter in England who asked Scott Walker, governor of Wisconsin, do you believe in evolution? Now, I didn't like Scott Walker's answer. He had an opportunity to say that he was a man of faith. I'm a man of faith, and I believe the scriptures. Are you going to ridicule me for that? But there, the world is so engaged in its worship of science. And if you don't worship at that altar, then you're a subject of ridicule. But God doesn't want us to be ignorant. We have no right to be ignorant because He's given us the light of the Word of God. And I hope that daily you study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, these kids, what do they do every day? They come in and study to show themselves approved unto their parents. Here's my report card. Oh, look at all those good grades. Am I approved? Yes, you're approved. Good job. I don't like this grade. You're not approved in that. You see, that's what our children do. They study to show themselves approved. And God is saying, study to show yourself approved. I want to approve you. I don't want you to be ignorant. And my, we have such opportunity not to be ignorant. Are you in church all the time when the door is open? What are you doing when the doors are open and you're not here? What are you doing? What's so important for you to be doing that? Is it more important then we're learning the scriptures and learning the Word of God? No, it's not. I can testify to that. So God gives us this passage here, almost like a court testimony of these two witnesses that walked and talked with Jesus Christ perhaps 7.5 miles, spent intimate time with Him, talking to Him. And then He revealed Himself to him. Look at that, a different form. I can see Christ. And then they looked back on the 7.5 miles and found out what He said. He expounded to them of the prophets and the Word of God. So God gives us these things that we don't be ignorant. Study these things to make sure that you're approved of God. Father, we are thankful for the wonderful scriptures that you give us. Help us not to be lazy. Help us not to be casual about the Word of God. Help us not to be casual about our walk. Lord, this is the age of casual. This is the age of pajama Christianity. And it ought not to be in this body of believers. Help us, Lord, to be serious and sober about our relationship with you, that we be not ignorant. In Jesus' name, amen.